Good morning, church. It's good to see so many of you visiting with us today. We're so appreciative of your presence here. We're honored, actually. And we just invite you to be part of this great family here at Highland Heights. I've been here meeting regularly with this congregation. Well, I've known this congregation, been involved for over closer, getting close to 50 or 45 years anyway. But I've been a part of this congregation permanently for the last 10 years. And the longer you're here, the more you get to know people and love people and feel so close and just build great relationships and we're encouraged with one another. You know, in God's plan, he created the church as an encouragement. Certainly we exist to serve God and to glorify God, but also every one of us needs that encouragement because we're all sinners, we're all weak. It's against our human nature to do God's will. We want to do what we want. And so by being here and encouraging one another, it's just a blessing. And so we'd like to invite you to be a part of this church. And if you're not a Christian, we can sit down with you and share with you how to become a Christian. You can leave here today already with your sins washed away, your name written in the book of life, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's just a question of your believing that Jesus is the Christ. He's God in the flesh, and that he died and was raised on the third day for the forgiveness of your sins, and you confess him as Lord of your life and repent of your past sins, make that decision to change your life, and you're baptized then with Jesus, united with him, and you're a Christian, a child of God, and you're looking forward for eternity with God in heaven. So if we can help you in any way, let us know. I know there's some people here struggling with a lot of issues. I met Woody Dickens here this morning, and he's struggling with cancer. Sam Crutcher baptized him some time back, but he's here even with his struggling and oxygen and everything. And that's just such an encouragement to us to see somebody put forth that much effort in that difficult a time. So anyway, thank you for being here. If you haven't already filled out one of these Get Acquainted cards, they're there in the front of you in the back of the pew. And if someone hasn't given you one, there's also pens out there on the table that you can, it's yours to keep with the church's address on it as a kind of a thank you for filling out that card. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. Everybody calls me FH, and I didn't know I even had a name until I was in the first grade. My teacher called Roll. She called Forrest. I'd never been called Forrest in my life. And so I just sat there. And my teacher called up my mom and says, "Your son hard of hearing? I call his name, he doesn't answer." She goes, "Oh no, we just never told him." And so my name is Forrest Hunter, but they always called me FH. Well, I was named after my mother's father, Forrest Hunter Rowe. And that's my picture of my grandfather and his wife, my grandmother, Abi Ellen Rowe. And they're from Quaker City, Ohio. They came from Quaker background family, Friends Church. And good people. And they got married in 1908, and he and another man owned a Dodge Brothers auto dealership there. You can see that's an ad that came out in the newspaper there, encouraging people to buy a $500 car for Christmas for the whole family. And he was quite an interesting guy. He was had several farms. He farmed as well, raised cattle, and had later on a Pontiac dealership. But he invented things, and he had a patent on a window that you could clean from the inside, and that came out in 1931, and it made a big hit. You didn't have to go outside to wash the windows. They opened up to the inside, and they had jimmy-proof latches on them, and he did that. And then later on, he invented, and I just found this out last year. Somebody sent me this article that came out in the paper. It said this was commemorating 90 years ago in our local paper there in New Cumberstown, Ohio. Said F.H. Rowe invents an adjustable license plate holder. Well, this sounds kind of odd, but I went to research that, and it wasn't until 1957 that all license plates in the United States are the same size. They're 6 inches by 12 inches now. But before, they were just different sizes, and so he invented this license plate holder that you could adjust to fit your license plate. Well, I'm telling you all that to tell you about my obsession with license plates. And we have new license plates. It's going fast. We have a new license plate made up there, and you can get one there on the back table there as you go out in the foyer.
and you can put it on the front of your vehicle if you so choose. There's only 20 states in the United States that don't require a front license plate. So, but maybe you've got a Ferrari sports car and you think that won't really look good, or you got Paw Paw on the front, and you know that's, or Meemaw, or what's Jenny got? She's got something on there. But Gigi, that's it. Yeah. So I wouldn't expect you to trade Gigi for, you know, this. But if somebody else would want to put, there's several of those back. There's a bunch of them back there on the table. So, and also we have these cards, these calling, these business cards, visitor cards, and we've got several boxes back there on the table. And just take a bunch. And when you go out to eat and you leave that really generous tip and you're so nice to your waitress, leave her one of those cards as well. And it's just a way to share with people, tell people about this marvelous congregation we have. We're here to serve our community and to glorify God. And so people need to know about it. So you can put a license plate on your car or carry these business cards, or even grab some of those pens and share those with some of your friends and family, okay? All right, today is Easter Sunday. And that's probably not a surprise to anybody, but it's special. It is. It just is. We all feel that. But I want to say three things about Easter Sunday. First of all, what is Easter Sunday? Then I want to talk about what does it mean? And then thirdly, what difference does it make? After 2,000 years, what difference does Easter make? The first thing is, what is Easter Sunday? Well, basically, I would say there are two Easter celebrations. One would be secular, and the other is religious. When I say secular, I mean, well, people typically have those baskets with candy in them, and you know, ask Nash. He got a basket with candy. He said it didn't have any chocolate, but it had candy in it. So, and then religious people for years have gotten new clothes, and when I was growing up, you know, ladies would wear hats and things to church, and it was just kind of a special Sunday. So there are two Easter celebrations. Now, why they call the Easter, well, here's 1959. There's a picture of me with my Easter basket, two pictures actually there, and just to prove that I celebrated Easter when I was small with my younger brother, my older sister there. But, and then there's my grandson last year, and that's kind of the way the secular Easter is. Kids get basket of candy, chocolate. They go for an Easter egg hunt. There he is with an empty bucket looking for Easter eggs. Now, it's amazing how 10 kids can cover the size of a football field and pick up 10,000 eggs in about 20 minutes, but it takes them about 3 months to pick up 5 toys in a small bedroom, right? You know, they're a lot more motivated to pick up those eggs. But secular Easter is just kind of a tradition. We could talk a long time about how that started and what ways countries do that. But I want to talk about the religious Easter celebration. And the word Easter actually doesn't even appear in the Bible except in one version of the Bible, the King James Version, and only in one verse, and that would be in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And there's a lot of explanation. We could go in a long explanation about that. But really, the word isn't Easter. It's Pascha, or Passover would be the English translation of that. And so, because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week right after the Passover, okay? And so, that's how we know why it's every year. Easter is a different day of the month or week. You know, it changes anywhere between March 20th all the way to April 25th. It varies between that because the Jewish calendar was based on the moon, the lunar calendar, and the Latin calendar is the Gregorian calendar. What we use is a solar calendar. So that's why we have Christmas, we celebrate every year on the 25th, but Easter is, or the Passover is celebrated on a different day. It's always on the Passover actually is on the first month of the Jewish calendar, which is Nisan. It's not the automobile plant, Nisan, but it's Nisan, and it's the evening of the 14th day. It's always a full moon because it's a lunar calendar, and so that's when the Passover is, and then Jesus was raised on the first Sunday, the first day of the week after the Passover, and so that's why we We celebrate Easter always on a Sunday, but it's after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Okay, that's a lot of information. Maybe didn't need that, but just to kind of help you understand some of that. So Easter Sunday, probably not. We probably shouldn't really say Easter if we really want to be technical. We just should say Resurrection Sunday. It's the Sunday that Jesus was raised from the dead. But it's a special time. In Brazil, every year we would have a men's retreat down in the state of São Paulo, and men would come from all over the country. They would travel maybe for days to get there. It's so cool. We have between 400 or 500 men in this big circus tent that they would rent up out in the country, and we'd always have baptisms. People came as visitors. It's just an awesome time. And then Sunday morning, we would be off to an intensive study retreat, and there would always be people singing, you know, even before it was light out. They would be singing songs and things. It's just people all over the world just have a respect for the resurrection of Jesus. But for Christians, every Sunday is really Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Of course, we feel a special something on Easter Sunday because we know that's typically the day of the year that Jesus was raised, but God wants us to celebrate this every Sunday. And that's why on the first day of the week, we partake the Lord's Supper. It's not just today. Some churches might just do it every other week or once a month. And I would ask them, well, why don't you do it like the New Testament church? They gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, on the first day of the week when you're together, that's when you should take up a collection. It's just what God wants. But I would ask people, why do you just do it every other week or once a month? And they said, well, if you did it every week, it would lose its importance. It wouldn't be so special to us. But that doesn't sound right. We sing every week, we praise God, we contribute, we pray, and so. Anyway, it's the first century church always met together on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful to be able to do that with us this morning. So that's what Easter Sunday is. Now, what does it actually mean? Well, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read this passage of Scripture from the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is highly symbolic. And if you'd like to study it in depth beginning this fall semester, we're going to have on Wednesday nights here in the auditorium, our brother Burton White is going to be teaching the book of Revelation to us. And it's going to be a big challenge to do it in 12 weeks because we have a gospel meeting in the middle of all that. So he'll only have 12 weeks to break down these 21, 22 chapters. But the book is highly symbolic, and it was written in order to encourage the early Christians to prepare for a great persecution that they were going to suffer, a horrible persecution. For the first 300 years until Christianity was finally legalized by Constantine in 323, Christians were persecuted, put to death, and they still are throughout the world today in various countries. Christians are horribly treated in other, not here, but in other countries, especially in Islamic countries and things. And so this word here is this. This book is written to encourage them. It's highly symbolic, but it shows that even though we may die, but in Christ we're more than conquerors, we're victorious. Jesus said, I died and I was raised again, and so will you be. So beginning in verse 4, chapter 1, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. So Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he's called the Lion. He's also called the Lamb. And here he's called the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us, he's talking about Jesus, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom priest, made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. On Thursday nights from 5:30 to 7:30, I'm doing a Zoom class. I'm teaching a class in Brazil to students all over Brazil, and we're studying about the nature of God. And they were asking last week, well, there are some churches that teach that only God, the Father, is God, and Jesus was created by God, and the Holy Spirit isn't even a being, a person. It's just God's energies. And they wanted to know, well, what about that? And I said, well, look how the Bible exalts Jesus and praises him, and we adore him, and we worship him. You can't worship and adore anybody but God. And Jesus is God, the Son, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. They are God. And there's one God, three persons, but one God. And so we see that this praise that's giving to Jesus, and he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so, amen. And so there are churches that teach, people believe that Jesus is going to come back, and he'll resurrect only Christians first, and people not necessarily see him and kind of know what's happening. Well, the Bible says when he comes back, everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to know. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And then once again, a lot of people believe that only after this great tribulation will Jesus come and set up a kingdom. No, we're already in the kingdom. The church is God's kingdom. And so John says partners in the kingdom. And he says, partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is today, the first day of the week. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, pay attention. This is the only description the Bible gives us of what Jesus looks like. We see all the paintings and all the, things to represent Jesus, but here is the only true description that we have. And this is after Jesus has been resurrected. That's after he's been glorified. He's with God in heaven. So he has a long robe, a golden sash around his chest. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. It's a glorious picture of Jesus, our Lord, the resurrected Jesus. Verse 17, when I saw him, when John saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It was too glorious for him. It was too fantastic. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus died so that we can know that he meant what he said, that he was who he said he was. He said that he would suffer and be betrayed to the hands of the Pharisees and the Romans, and be put to death, but then on the third day he would rise again. So Resurrection Sunday means that he was who he said he was. And it also, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And that's what he said to Martha in John chapter 11. Also, Resurrection Sunday means that we can trust his promises. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, you can believe that. You can trust him. Through Jesus, we can have access to the Father. I don't know if you're one of these people that like radical sports. I don't. This is a picture of a young man in Brazil hanging from a rock in the state of Rio de Janeiro. And I'm not a radical kind of guy. I wanted to show some videos of some of these things, and I thought, no, that might kind of scare the children. But actually, this rock is only about 4 or 5 feet off the ground, but people hang on it and they get down and take a picture looking up so you don't see the ground. So he's only about 4 or 5 feet off, hanging off the ground. But people like to cheat death. They like those things where they get the adrenaline flowing and jump out of planes with parachutes and web suits and do bicycle and riding on top of buildings. They like what's called cheating death. It means that you almost died. You probably should have, but you didn't die. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't cheat death. He defeated death when he died, when he was raised again. So the last thing we want to share this morning is, what difference does Resurrection Sunday make? What difference is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, I don't know if you were able to read the bulletin article that Keith wrote this week. If you haven't, pick one up on the table as you go out. It's awesome. There are 7 points there. Because he lives, it talks very clearly about the difference that the resurrection of Jesus makes for us. But I'll mention just 3 more. First of all, because Jesus was raised from the dead, my past, my sins of the past are forgiven. And I need that. And I'm sure you do as well. Maybe not as much as I did, but we all have done things we know that have grieved God. We've done things that weren't right. Because we are sinners. The Bible tells us that, and we know that from experience. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, all of my sins can be forgiven. A second thing is that because Jesus was raised, my present life, my situation is under his dominion, his control. You know, if I have problems, the Bible tells me how to deal with that. If I'm struggling with somebody, how to pray for my enemies and how to love them and how to put God first in my life and how that won't exempt me from trials and problems and tribulations. But as a Christian, I can see those trials and difficulties as something to make me stronger in my faith, to help me to look to God, help me to look to my brothers and sisters, to come forward and ask for prayer or send out emails or card, and I can get help. And so, because Jesus was raised from the dead, my present life is under control. And I know why I'm here. And I know what God expects of me. And I know what's going to happen after we die. We will face judgment after we die. And then if we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we'll go to live with him forever in heaven. If we've not, we'll be separated in torment from God. And so it does make a difference that Jesus was raised from the dead. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes to the church, and he says, because you've been raised from the dead, your lifestyle is going to be different. And he's talking to a church that they had a lot of struggles, and they were accepting some sin. And Paul writes, your boasting is not good. They were kind of like proud of how open they were, how accepting of just sinful ways. And Paul says, that's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So if Jesus' resurrection is making any difference in your life, you'll live a different lifestyle. And then last of all, because he was raised from the dead, my future's secure. I know that my name is written in the book of life. 1 John chapter 5, John writes and says, he's writing these things so we can know that we have eternal life. And so because Jesus was raised from the dead, my past sins are forgiven, my present life is under the dominion of Jesus, and my future is secure. Christ indeed is risen. He is risen indeed. There's a wonderful song I sent out this morning to you to have email, and I hope you had time. If you haven't had time to listen to this song, it's just fabulous, and that's the title of the song. I want to close by reading this poem by Susan Page. It's called Easter Pause. I pause in the pre-dawn of Easter, surveying that old rugged tree. My sin held him there. My shame laid him bare. His blood poured out freely for me. I look in the eyes of my Savior, raw pain and pure love intertwined. He paid such a price, complete sacrifice, the wonder of such grace divine. I hear now the voice of my Master. It is finished, triumphant his cry. New life from the grave, he willingly gave his all so that I never die. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, and we're especially excited, Father, that he didn't remain in that grave, but on the third day you raised him up so that we can all be assured that in the right time we also will be raised up. We don't have to worry about the future, Father. We don't have to worry about our past sins. We're so grateful that we have the assurance in this life, no matter what happens, that you're with us and you protect us and you'll bless us. Father, help us to live in such a way that shows the world that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that our trust is in him, and that we're anxiously waiting, Father, for his return. Please bless those who have not yet made confession of Jesus as Lord and have not united with him in burial, of baptism, and raised and resurrected to a new life. Please help them, Father, to make that decision before it's too late. And bless all of us that have, but help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to be faithful to your word, Father, and to honor you in every way possible. All this, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.